Good morning. It is great to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met, and it's a privilege to have you here. I want to welcome you if it's your first time guest, and we'd love to connect with you. We are continuing our series called Expectant, week two of Advent. Every single week, you'll notice we light a different candle representing different things, and we actually have five campuses as part of our Revive church family. And so last week, we actually kind of have videos each week so that we can see different families at the same time at each campus. And so last week, the Whitehead family did a great job representing our East Aurora campus because we're the best campus, right? Am I right? I'm just kidding. There's no competition, but we're the best. So, but I'm biased a little bit, right? But and then this week, the Springville campus was able to chime in with us here and light the candle. But I just want to remind you that this is a tradition that's been happening in the church for a long time. It's another sign, another symbol for us to remember that very first Christmas. And so when we light a candle, it's another step closer to that Christmas morning. And did you know Christmas is 3 weeks from today? 3 weeks, 21 days from today. And so some of you are like, you got to be kidding me. I just was finished shoveling snow yesterday from Thanksgiving. What's going on? But just want to let you know that we are excited to be able to have some Christmas service, a Christmas Eve service for you. Becky will talk about the end of the service here. We'd love to have you join us. And we're going to have a great time together, having everybody together over at the Aurora Theater. She'll give you the details on that in just a moment. But with that, we're continuing our series looking at this very first Christmas, the anticipation, the expectancy of seeing Jesus born on that very first Christmas. That's what Advent's all about. But it's beyond that, too. There's also an expectancy for us today for Jesus' second return. He said he's coming back. He told his disciples, just as you see me go, I'm going to come back. But in the meantime, continue my mission, what it means to love God and love others in this world. And my Spirit will empower you to do so. And so we live between that first Christmas and Jesus' second return, his second arrival, when he's going to be coming back here. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today as it relates to Advent as well and the anticipation that comes with that. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at, last week, Denny did a great job looking at a passage in Isaiah. We'll be studying different passages in Isaiah, the prophecy that was said hundreds of years prior to Jesus' arrival about his birth, about his life. And so last week, Denny shared with us that the boy, Jesus, would be a sign. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah writes and he describes, he says that you'll see a virgin, she will conceive and give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so again, we live on the other side of that first Christmas, but we are still between the times. And I want to begin by looking, by praying before we look into God's word in just a moment. So would you bow your heads as we begin our time? God, we thank you for this Christmas season. That yes, we do want to look back and remember that awesome Christmas morning when Jesus was born, that the Savior of the world took on flesh, that he came to die for us. Thank you. And all the gifts that come with salvation and life in him, hope, joy, peace, patience. God, the fruit of your Spirit, the Spirit that's alive in us who believe. And so we want to just stop in this moment and say thank you. With anticipation, again, celebrating that first Christmas morning. And God, we do realize that you said you'd come back. And so we also have this other season of waiting, this patient season, until you return. So God, I pray as we look into your word this morning that you'd speak through your word, which is flawless, which is perfect, which is a gift that corrects us, guides us. It shows us where we're wrong and shows us where we need to correct our lives and do right and aligning with what your perfect will is for us in truth and in grace and love. So this morning, I pray this would not just be my words, but God, your Spirit would speak powerfully. And this would be a time that you are exalted, that you are honored. And may your word and your kingdom and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we look in the scriptures, I want to just start off by asking this question. How many of you have ever had to wait for something? I'll wait till you raise your hands because I'm sure pretty much everybody had to wait for at least one thing in their lifetime. But think about it, that feeling of waiting, no one likes to wait. Particularly if you're, well, let me give you some examples. Maybe you can relate with some of these. Think back to when you were a kid. Maybe leading up to that Christmas morning, you know that there's going to be gifts under the tree. You might even know what some of those gifts are if you snuck in your mom and dad's room. But the anticipation of waiting, counting down the days. Some of you maybe even have kids now that have the rings around the house. They take a ring off every single day. And you're like, okay, we got this many. There's 21 more, mom and dad. But the anticipation of waiting for Christmas morning. Or maybe as an adult, you've experienced in the past, or maybe you will experience in the next couple weeks here, going to a store and getting that perfect gift for somebody. You cannot wait to give that gift to somebody. And then you look at the line to the checkout. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. Is this gift worth the wait? Or maybe growing up, or even to this day, maybe waiting for that phone call about that job, or waiting for that phone call about that college or that relationship. Some of you, the bubbles on your phone when someone's texting you, the waiting of waiting to see the whole text message. Someone's texting you something. What is it going to be? Just send it already. Like, what are you doing? That waiting, that anticipation. Or maybe going to your favorite amusement park. Maybe it's a place that is in Florida that has Mickey Mouse, and you realize you spend more time waiting than anything else. We all spend time waiting throughout our lifetime. None of us enjoy waiting. None of us thrive or look forward to waiting. Well, the feelings and the emotions that surround waiting are all too familiar with us, and they were all too familiar with the people of Israel back in the day of Isaiah. They knew what it was like to wait. There was a season where they didn't even hear from God as a nation for a long time. So I'm encouraging you, as we look at their waiting and our waiting, there's some lessons that we can learn. And so I want you to turn to Isaiah, again looking at Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you have a Bible or the Bible in the chair in front of you or the Bible on your phone, whatever works for you, your tablet, Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it's on page 562 in our Bibles here. Now, I realized about 2 or 3 weeks ago, you know, I've said that if you don't have a Bible, same is true today, take the Bible that's in front of you. We want to give that to you as a gift. If you don't have one, take that. So we've been ordering Bibles and replenishing the Bibles in the seats, and I realized the new Bibles have a different page number than the other Bibles. So some of you are like, what's Kevin talking about? This page number, it's not the right, I know my scriptures, it's just maybe a different Bible if it's not the same one. So page 568 or 562 on the older version Bibles, if you have a newer one, you have a new version. But Isaiah chapter 11, and let me just kind of set the scene for where we're going here. I don't know about you, but I love movies, and I love Christmas movies, particularly this time of year. And so I want you to just think of the whole biblical narrative, the whole story of the Bible. If it was made into a movie, Isaiah chapter 11, the chapter we're going to look at in just a moment, it would be the perfect trailer for the movie of the whole Bible. See, it's a story, this story of Scripture, the story of the Bible. It really involves kind of this theme. There's loyalty to God, and then there's broken trust, and then there's restoration. This is kind of a repeated theme that you see all throughout Scripture. There's loyalty, relationship with God, and then broken trust. You see it right away in Genesis 3. And then restoration. God's restoration plan comes into play. He says, I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to make it right again. I want to restore our relationship. And it plays out time and time again throughout the Scriptures. Loyalty, broken trust, restoration. In Isaiah's time, the pattern continues. It's no different. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, just a couple chapters before we're going to look today, God told his people that he was going to stretch out his hands in anger to judge them for turning their backs on him and for oppressing other people, for just dominating over other people. And you even see all throughout Isaiah chapter 1, you see that God says, I don't want your sacrifices and your worship because you're just going through the motions. Your heart's not in it. You don't want a relationship with me. You're turning to other gods. You're doing other things. And so finally it gets to the point in chapter 9. He says, I'm going to turn my back on you. And I'm going to judge you. I'm going to call you out because your heart's not in it. You're just going through the motions. And then chapter 10, it goes on to describe that God describes this scene that he was going to use the Assyrian nation above Israel, the nation just north of them, like an axe, like chopping wood, like an axe to come chop down the nation of Israel, like a lumberjack would use to clear out a forest. This is the picture he paints, because he's just like, what are you guys doing? Look at all I've done through your heritage and your history and the family. But it didn't even stop there. It continues in chapter 10 that we learned that God was also going to not just use the Assyrians to take out his people, to cut them down like an axe, but he was going to then take out the Assyrians because they were even worse than God's people. And this is all because of God's righteous anger toward them. So think in this scene, complete deforestation. The Israelites and the Assyrians. And then God, who's a God who loves, who's patient, who's kind, who makes a plan because what, remember, loyalty, broken trust, restoration. It's like in chapter 11, this God who loves his people deeply, he says, wait. He takes his people by the hand and he walks them into the next scene, chapter 11 of Isaiah. And this is the scene where Isaiah writes the following words. It says this in verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Remember the scene of the axe, deforestation? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So this is the first verse in chapter 11, and it gives us a word picture of a shoot coming up seemingly from a dead stump. Now, here's a picture I wanted to show you. Maybe pictured something like this. This is what verse 1 says. What does God mean? What does this word picture mean? Well, God is saying in the midst of the devastation and destruction of a nation, there's hope. Hope of a Savior, Jesus. Now think of a shoot of grass in our context, shooting up in the spring here in Western New York. The reminder of the hope of, oh yeah, it's not going to be winter for 8 months straight. Right? It's that spring is coming, hopefully, or at least June, May, sometime along those times, that's when the warm weather will come back. It's not always going to be dark and it's not always going to be snowy. The same type of parallel, same illustration, except he used the axe. He talked about deforestation. He said, no, this is what it looks like. I'm doing something in the midst of this. The Savior, a hope of a Savior, Jesus. And so the signs of new life, new hope, the Messianic King, the Savior of the world that was prophesied and promised way back in Genesis, right after the fall, right after sin entered the world, would come about through King David's lineage, through David's dad, Jesse. That's what this is referring to. That this passage is speaking to and foreshadowing the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, born on that very first Christmas. And this is why we celebrate Advent, the expectant posture of the coming Messiah. And then Isaiah goes on to describe this Messiah in the next few verses. What will come through this family tree that is seemingly dead, but is very much alive. Jesus, who was born in the line of David, born to a virgin, fully God, fully man, is described this way in verse 2. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. That there is an awe there, that he will delight in the awesomeness, the power, the majesty of who God the Father is. And this, what we just heard, what we just read, is a kind of nod to a foundation of the, what they call, Nazareth Manifesto. Let me give you a quick seminary class. It's real quick, 10 seconds. In Luke chapter 4, there's a passage that we actually read when we lit the candle this morning. When Jesus stood in the synagogue, when he began his ministry, that he read Isaiah 61. He picked up a scroll and read what we heard. I'll read it again to you now. This is how he started his ministry, and he read this. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What Jesus was doing in that setting, taking the scroll, reading it, at the end of that passage, what he said was, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, what Jesus was saying in that day is, today, this truth is fulfilled in me. This is talking about me. Isaiah in Isaiah 61, way back then, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, was talking about me. I'm here. That the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because God has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's me. So Jesus came, was foretold by the prophets through Isaiah to save us, yes, but not just that, but also to judge. Let's continue in verse 3. It says this, that Jesus, that he, as Isaiah writes, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, just his breath. Righteousness will be his belt and his faithfulness and the sash around his waist. Do you see this picture? That Jesus is our righteous judge, that he is fair, that he is just, that when we judge one another, we do so by what we see and by what we hear. But Jesus, he judges our hearts because he sees all and he knows all. Jesus sees the needy and the poor and despair, as we read in verse 4, and those who take advantage of those people, the needy and the poor, he will bring about judgment and justice because he rules over all creation in righteousness. And then in verse 5, we even see that he wears righteousness. Righteousness simply means to be in right relationship with God. He does not just the right thing, he does the right thing in the right way. The way that honors God, that he wears righteousness as a belt and faithfulness as a sash around his waist. That Jesus will bring about righteousness in his kingdom, which is here, but not yet fully. But he is faithful, he is just, he will make things right like he said he would. There's a lot to unpack here. But again, describing who Jesus is hundreds of years before, the line of Jesse, David's dad, who he is, what he's about, and then beginning in verse 6, this is where it kind of takes a twist, kind of turn, that he paints a picture, a snapshot, Isaiah does, of what God's kingdom of righteousness will look like when Jesus returns. Let's continue in verse 6 and picture what this could be like in our minds as much as you can. Verse 6, in that day the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. That doesn't happen. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Moms, that's one of your favorite verses probably, right? You want to see your kid do that. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everyone will know. Everything is going to look like this. This is a picture, a snapshot of our world when Jesus returns. And these verses are foreshadowing what things would be like as though we are looking back from this second advent, Christ's second return, to the time of Christ's return, when not just his birth, but when he comes back. Do you see the imagery? Do you see the theme throughout this passage? It's peace. Jesus comes to bring hope, as we light the first candle, but he also comes to bring peace, incredible peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will bring peace and his kingdom of peace to all creation once he returns. And so this passage is pointing this picture of this new heaven and new earth coming together, that when Jesus returns, he's bringing heaven with him and he's making earth like what it was in Genesis 1, ushering in his kingdom and restoring all things. When the Prince of Peace reigns, this is what the place will look like. There'll be no more conflict. There'll be no tension. There'll be no harm, no destruction. In fact, animals who are enemies now, the hunter and the prey, will not be at odds with each other then. They themselves will live at peace under the rule of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Yet today, we see or we hear of wars or rumors of wars or earthquakes or natural disasters and massacres and the need for gun control and rising political tensions and rising racial tensions and rising mental health issues, you name it. We don't see this picture that we read about in Isaiah. The headlines are full of what I just mentioned. Our minds can't even fully comprehend the picture described in these verses, verse 6 through 9. Nor do we know the depth of that peace. We could only imagine or dream what it would be like in our world. Now, I want you to know that, try to put this into perspective, about 2 weeks ago, I went through and I found an article about peace. And I want to just read what I found, and I want you to think about this. This article, I'll summarize it. It described and said this, that in the 246 years of our nation's existence, so if we existed and started officially in 1776, so that's 246 years, which is really small compared to like Europe and the Middle East, but 246 years, can you guess how many years our nation has been at peace? Now, when I say that, think about, that no wars, no conflict within our own boundaries, our own borders, or with other nations or other people groups, including the Revolutionary War, Civil War, the World Wars, Vietnam War, Iraq War, Afghanistan War, the Cold War, fights with terrorist groups, conflicts with Native Americans over territories, tensions with Mexico, rebellions. Guess how many years we as a country, in almost 250 years, have been at peace? 18 years. 18 years we as a country have known what peace really, but there's always been tension even amongst families and groups. But 18 years of official peace since we've existed as a country. So we all know all too well what our world looks like to be at war. Peace, true peace, as described in these verses, it feels foreign to us. We don't even know what that looks like as a nation, let alone a people. And yet when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, when he returns, there will be no more wars. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more surgeries. There'll be no more hospitals because we won't need them. There'll be no more doctors or nurses because we won't need them. There'll be no more medicine because we won't need them. There'll be no allergies. Some of you have food allergies, or your kids have food allergies. There'll be no more allergies. There'll be no more power struggles. There'll be no more needy people. There'll be no more charitable organizations. There'll be no more foster systems. There'll be no more fighting. There'll be no more prisons. There'll be no more social services because we won't need them. There'll be no more racial tensions. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be no unfaithfulness. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. And then verse 10 says this, describing that day when Jesus returns. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Do you need a resting place? Our world needs a resting place. And he will be known. You're not going to miss this when he comes back. And when Jesus returns, hope will not just be something off in the distance. It will be experienced in every aspect of creation, in our relationships, in nature, in every aspect of life. All people and all nations will be gathered to him, the Prince of Peace, and God's resting place will be glorious. That's the only description you can use. It's just going to be glorious. So we as followers of Jesus, we are expectant, as we talk about this series, expectant. We are expected messengers of hope and peace and the hope and peace of Jesus. We are people of the future living in the present with the knowledge that the Prince of Peace is coming back. We know what's going to happen. We know we win. We know that we live in this tension between the first advent and the second advent when Christ returns, that his kingdom is growing. It is ebbing and flowing. It's like a mustard seed, but as after a while, you can't stop it. It becomes the biggest thing around, and it pushes out darkness and evil, and yet there's tension every day, and we can choose to align with our kingdom and our desires to say, God, we want our way and fight against that light, or yield, surrender, deny ourselves, live the way of Jesus, and see his light shine through us, and see his body flex and move and obliterate other means of evil in our world because the spirit that lives inside of us. If you look, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, points to Jesus' humanity, Jesse's branch, Jesus' humanity. And then verse 10 of Isaiah 11 points to Jesus' divinity, fully God, fully man. And so big idea today, if you're taking notes, is this, that Jesus was worth waiting for then, and he's worth waiting for now. For them, it was a different thing. They were looking for a ruler to come in and just take over the Roman government and kind of push away the darkness that was that, to bring about healing and hope in a way that was deeper than God had a bigger plan. And so we live in a day where Jesus was worth waiting for then, but he's worth waiting for now. And Jesus fulfilled the long-awaited expectations of the Jewish people. He was of the divinic line, spirit-filled, fully God, fully man. He has, always will be, and he continues to stand up for the oppressed and will bring peace over all creation. And today, our world still needs Jesus. It does. And one day, Jesus will return to rectify this fallen world as we know it, and it will be well worth our patience as we wait for him to return. He will bring hope, he will bring peace, and he will bring healing as he restores all things, just like it was in Genesis 1, except with all the people who've ever known him and loved him. A developed garden into that of the kingdom, the city of heaven coming down, Zion, as it's described in the Bible. And so we wait this Advent for Jesus' second return with expectancy because Jesus is worth the wait. So whatever you're going through today, maybe you feel the tension of living between the times. Jesus is still God. God is still Father on the throne, that Jesus is still on the throne, that God is still in charge of the cosmos, that he gives us choice, but we still feel the ripples of our choices and of sin for generations. That's why our world is the way it is. Some people say the world's getting worse. Some people say the world's getting better. It's both. The problem is we're expanding in population, we're expanding in greed, and we're expanding in hope and forgiveness at the same time. And so we have a choice to align this Christmas season as we remember the first Christmas morning. Yes, to be grateful and thankful, but also looking ahead at Christ's return, the second advent. Because waiting is never wasted when you're waiting on God. Waiting is never wasted when you're waiting on God, his timeline. Because as I said before, you've heard me say this if you hang out with me ever, that God is always active. He's always doing something behind the scenes in your life, positioning you, positioning those you care about, those that you love. He loves them more than you. He loves you more than you know. And he's working. He's active to bring about his perfect will in your life. And Jesus came that first Christmas, and his kingdom is always and is at work to this day as Jesus read this scroll and said, it's beginning and it's fulfilled in me. What you're talking about is me. It's starting now. It's all around us. His kingdom is in us and he wants to work through us to see his kingdom expand. And while we wait for Jesus to return, we work, we co-labor, we co-write, we co-partner with the Holy Spirit and partnering with Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to usher in more of God's kingdom today than yesterday. And this is why we're here. One of the reasons why we gather is to celebrate this, to remember we're a part of a bigger story, this narrative. Remember, this is the trailer of the story that God is writing, of where he's going and what he invites us into. That began 2,000 years ago with a baby, but even longer than that, when he first created everything. And so we wait actively. There's one thing to wait passively, but we are invited to wait actively, to be a part of what God is doing, to see his kingdom done, kingdom come, his will be done, just as we sang, amen, let it be. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, that Jesus, you're always working. And as we celebrate Christmas, the anticipation, the expectancy that we celebrate looking at that first Christmas, give us that same heart, that same desire, that same passion, even the encouragement this morning for people who need it, for when you come back, that second Advent, that you know the day and time, and until that time, you are working, you are moving, that you are positioning your people and your kingdom is growing all around us. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, to partner with you, Holy Spirit, in ushering in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.